I worked at a soup kitchen in downtown Phoenix, Arizona, and we had many volunteers come from all around the area. And one night, a woman came down for the first time. She came with her church group, and she was really intimidated. She told me that this was in a part of town that her husband had told her never to go. And her husband had recently died, and she was there with her church group. She had brought her purse with her, and she had wedged her purse under her arm tightly. I think the jaws of life could not have pried that purse out from underneath her arm. And she stayed really close to me the whole night. In fact, sometimes I would turn and I'd say, "Rose!" I mean, this is like uncomfortably close that whole night. But at one point in the night, I didn't see Rose, and so I kind of looked around for her. And she was over in the corner, and she was talking to this older guy who was a regular in the line. Everybody called him Pops. His real name was Melvin. And she was talking with Pops. And I saw her ease up a little bit, and I saw her put her hand on his shoulder. And they were talking intensely. In fact, we were ready to close, and Rose was still talking. And afterwards, I said, "Rose, you looks like you really got into a conversation." She said, "I did." She said, "I think I saw Jesus." And she came every Monday night for the next 15 years. In that moment, she had had a moment of clarity that helped her understand her life and understand Christ in a way that she had been looking for, especially because her life had changed after the death of her husband. Once I was giving a talk to a group of young people, college-age students, and I said something really snarky about tattoos. At the time, I was very prejudiced against tattoos. I've changed because I understand they don't mean the same thing. My grandfather told me if you see someone with a tattoo, it probably means at some point in their life they got very, very, very drunk. And I don't think that's I don't think that's true anymore, because I think I may have even said that comment. And afterwards, this young man came up to me, really upset at me. He said, "You know, you don't really know what you're talking about." And he lifted up his pant leg, and he had a cross. He had an Irish cross on his ankle. He said, "I had this tattoo put on, and it reminds me of something really important." He said, "I was in college, and I'd stopped going to mass, and I'd stopped being part of the church, and my friends talked me into going on this retreat. And I'd been on high school retreats before, and I wasn't really excited about going, but I went, and the speakers were great, and the small group discussions were great, and something happened the second night of the retreat that I just realized that God loved me, really loved me. And that was so important that I never wanted to forget it." So he said, "I had a tattoo put on my ankle so that whenever I start to forget it, I can cross my legs and see right there a reminder of that moment of clarity about who I was and who God was." Today's the Feast of the Transfiguration. And the Transfiguration is that time when Jesus is at the peak of his ministry. He's done all these great things in Galilee and northern Israel. And he's healed and he's preached and he's taught. He has to get away from the crowds just to get a moment's peace. So he grabs James and John and Peter and they go up the mountain. And they're going to have some quiet time in prayer. And Jesus is praying. And by the way, just before this, that night at dinner is the night that Jesus said, "Who do you all say that I am?" And people say, "Well, you know, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist." And Jesus says, "No, but who do you say that I am?" That's the very night that Peter said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God." So that's just happened that night. And they go up the mountain of the Transfiguration. And while they're praying, all of a sudden, everything becomes clear. It's so clear that Moses, the great figure of freedom and leading people to freedom, and Elijah, the great prophet, both of whom said they'd come back when the Messiah was going to be there. So the best of their tradition, the best of the past was right there with Jesus. And Jesus, who they knew and they'd experienced as the Messiah, was right there. So the Messiah of the future and the prophets of the past, the past and the future were all together right in that moment, and it was so dazzling, and it was so clear that this was Jesus, and they were in the presence of something big and wonderful and good. Peter doesn't want to leave. Let's build three tents. Let's stay here. I don't think Peter would have thought of getting a tattoo, but maybe he would have if they weren't prohibited by the Jewish faith. It reminded him of that moment. And a cloud comes, and the voice of God says, "This is my chosen son. Listen to him." Those kinds of moments can be so powerful, those moments of clarity, those moments when we know who we are, when we know we're connected with God, when we know that there's something bigger than ourselves at work. They're so precious that we don't often speak of them out loud and we don't often speak of them openly. They're very private. So the disciples didn't tell many people about it. They didn't tell anybody about it when they came down the mountain. Here's the thing. They came down the mountain, and where did they go? Jerusalem. They were on their way to Jerusalem, and they were on their way to the very events that we celebrate in Holy Week. They were on their way to the persecution and the death of Jesus. And surely, even with that powerful experience, they must have wondered. James and John, who stood kind of awestruck in the cloud and hearing the voice, ran away whimpering from the garden when Jesus was arrested. And they must have not believed that moment of clarity. How could it be true if this was happening at the same time? And Peter, who was so confident, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God." Peter, who was so confident, he wanted to build shelter for them, denied the very Christ that he himself had identified. Here's the thing. When we have those moments of clarity, the great thing is to believe them. To believe them and treasure them and hold on to them even when we encounter the crosses. To believe and hold on to them even when we don't understand the way that life is unfolding before us at the moment. To believe and hold on to them even when we see what looks like the tomb and what looks like the end. And it's really only after the resurrection that they truly understand what a gift they had been given, what a gift they had been given in that moment of clarity that they had had with Christ, that moment of clarity that told them who they were, and that moment of clarity that told them who God was. One of the things I really encourage everyone to do during Lent is for all of us to remember those little moments of clarity and the big moments of clarity when we felt most truly ourselves, those moments of clarity when we felt most clearly connected to God, those moments of clarity when we felt most clearly part of something bigger than ourselves, part of a body, part of a church, part of a community. Remember them, be grateful for them, and trust them. Trust them. And let them be consolation when the times of the cross come. Let them be strength when we have to go into the Jerusalems of our own. Let them be hope when we face the tombs of our own. Because those moments of clarity, those gifts of God that tell us who we are and who God is, remain true and are given by God as a great gift. Let us pray that we might even look and appreciate those moments that will happen to us in the future and in the past, and trust that God loves us, that God is near us, that God has a purpose for us, and that we may find ways of living that, experiencing that, and sharing that with one another. Your Lord.